Y'all hold on just a minute. My wife gave me a ADHD test, and when I took it, it said if you scored 10 out of 12, you really got it. And I'd scored 9. And she said, you forgot one. And I said, well, I said, well, you make real loud noises out there for no reason. And I said, I don't do that. She said, you come in church, go, and we do your Jerry Clower. Okay, we're going to do something different. Let's, instead of passing all these out, because I'll just save it for next time. We're going to do something different tonight. We've been talking about God. Never, Dennis. God. There's a guy in Emmaus that goes God. God says. All right, so what we're going to do is, you've been taking all this stuff over the last few weeks. And so what I'm going to do is, I'm going to let you ask some questions about God. About God. And please keep it a brief, keep it on the elementary level. Remember who you're asking. Okay. So, anybody have a question over stuff we've been over? Okay. Let's do that. Let's try to keep it in the, if y'all can remember stuff we've been going over. We've been talking about how God communicates. We've talked how God reveals himself. And even you can talk about Sunday mornings if you want to. But I want y'all to ask me some questions, and we're gonna won't keep you a long time tonight. We're gonna ask some questions, and then write these questions down as you ask them. Okay. So, who wants to ask the first question about God? About God? There's a guy in Emmaus that goes God. He'll be talking a lot like this, all of a sudden says, and now we're gonna talk about God. And I'm thinking, why do you change your voice whenever you say God? Yeah, but that's because they were pronouncing his name at all. He's pronouncing it wrong. I mean, pronouncing it a different way. Okay, who wants to go first? A good question. A bad question. Any question. A bad question. The only bad question is one you don't ask. Okay? Okay. Okay. Ask me a question. Somebody ask me a question. If I can't get you an answer tonight, I'll find you one. That's right. Yes. That's right. He's still there. See, well, let's say hell is a. They say hell is a place of separation of God, and it is. And it says his presence will not be with you, but God is so awesome, his presence is still there, but you don't feel it. I know I'm talking about in hell. I'm talking about in hell. That's right. That's right. The only difference is in heaven you feel him, and in hell you don't. Y'all, we're just going to answer some questions tonight because I'm going to ask some questions about God. Everybody get a chance to ask a question. And Marina had her baby, y'all. 7 pounds, 14 ounces, 20 and 34 inches long. Little Liam, she went for gold tonight. Liam Gold. 20 3/4 inches. Okay. 20 and 34. Yeah, there you go. That's a big baby. 20 and 34. Woo! I bet he has a mustache and 3 teeth. That was how DC was born. Okay, so the question she said, y'all, here's the question she asked. And see, we were talking about God being omnipresent. Omnipresent means God is everywhere at all times. And in a couple of weeks when we show, it's going to be about 45 minutes long. We're going to show this film about the heavens and about God, and it's going to be all intertwined with God and with Scripture. And that's what makes it so awesome. And at the end, you get to see the nebula. There's a nebula that looks like an eye. And in this nebula, when you take a real close-up, the Hubble took a close-up of it, and you see a cross, and it looks like a man's on the cross. That's amazing. That's the last thing as far as I can see in space right now is that, and that's pretty cool. But God, if God is everywhere, then, yes, even the non-center. I hear people say, and because Jesus told them, says, you know, God doesn't require himself to listen to a sinner pray except for the sinner's prayer. It does not mean he doesn't listen. Okay? Because once we are born again, we're under covenant with him. When we're under covenant with him, then he obligates himself. We don't. He does. I'm not obligating God to anything. I mean, who am I to tell God anything? You know what I'm saying? But God obligates himself. He says that he will answer your prayers if you're a child of God. Now, he might answer them when you want them. He might answer them how you want them. But he's going to answer your prayer. Okay? And use this yes, no, or I got something better. Now, and I mean, I've said some prayers. I'm glad he didn't answer. I've said, you know, how many times you said, Lord, just take me out right now? Aren't you glad he didn't answer that? I've been down at the altar listening to people, and I hear them say, Lord, baptize me. I'm trying to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, and say, Lord, baptize me in fire and brimstone. No, don't do that. Do not baptize me in fire and brimstone. Okay? Lord, follow me. No, Lord, don't follow me. I don't need you following me. But wherever you are, in your Christian experience, wherever you are, even if you're a non-Christian, God is there. Because if he wasn't there, how would he hear you when you prayed the sinner's prayer? Yeah, I mean, where are you going to be? Has somebody got to go, hey, God, come over here. Somebody's praying the sinner's prayer. No, he hears it. He's there. But he doesn't obligate himself. And there is the presence of God everywhere. That's the factual thing. God's presence is everywhere, but his known presence is not known everywhere. And there's times where two of you can be sitting down and one of you feel his presence and one of you don't. And it could be because one of you actually are seeking God's presence and one could care less. You come in church, and if you come in church and could care less, I doubt you feel him. You know what I'm saying? If you come in church looking for it, then you're going to feel his presence. So there's a known presence of God. There's an unknown presence of God. But God is everywhere at all times, even in hell. But in hell, you will not know him. And if he wouldn't be in hell, then how could he tell the story about the rich man Lazarus? So, God's everywhere. A good question. He's with you. That's right. That's exactly right. I had a young person in my church one time, got in a bad wreck on church night. So I went around there and looked at her before church, and she said, God was with me. And I said, well, the way you drive, you better watch out. He'll take his chances walking next time. All right. Next question. Somebody thought a question. So is God present with sinners? Not only is he present there with sinners to hear their prayer, he's present there to arrange things to happen in certain ways to drive them to him. Or to drive, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me for my sin coming to my heart. Make me a Christian. Sinner's prayer. Well, you don't. Well, all you got to say is remember, I talked about when Peter was walking on the water and he started sinking. He didn't have time to go, what's Psalm 23? Psalm 23, Psalm 23. He just said, Lord, help me, or Lord, save me. That's all he had chance for. God is waiting for you to say the sinner's prayer. He's there still. He doesn't obligate himself, but he can still answer prayers because he answered a lot of my prayers. But it wasn't because I was a saint. It was because they were lining up with his will for my life anyway. Okay? All right, Bethany, your turn. That's a good question. It doesn't say he's fire and brimstone. What it's talking about is, here's what you got to look at. Here's three things I want you to look at. You want to write this down. Write down grace, mercy, and judgment. Okay? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Okay? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And judgment is getting what you deserve if it's bad. You know what I'm saying? This is all having to do with us. I do not deserve the cross. I do not deserve God's grace because I, David Linton, I am not good enough. No matter how hard I try, I'm not good enough to make it to heaven. None of us. Not without the blood of Jesus. Is it? Hold on. Let me explain. Without the blood of Jesus, none of us are worthy to get to heaven. The Bible says we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. Just imagine jumping up trying to grab the ladder to get to heaven. And I'm always coming up short because my works are as filthy rags. Remember talking about that a few weeks ago? Filthy rags. My self works are as filthy rags. But because of grace, Jesus, I'm getting what I don't deserve. Jesus has made a way to heaven for me. I don't deserve it, but he's made a way. Grace. Mercy was, I deserve the cross, but he took it. That's mercy. The Bible says in the Psalms that mercy and grace kissed at the cross. It kissed. All right? So, grace is we get to heaven. Mercy is Jesus took our punishment. But if you don't know Jesus Christ and you die, you will face judgment. Okay? So that's the judgment part. So there is people in hell tonight, not because they were bad dudes. They weren't mass murderers. They just refused to accept Jesus Christ. He said, I'll forgive you for blaspheming me and the Father, but not blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And one of the ways of blaspheming the Holy Ghost is rejecting him when he's trying to pull at your heart to get you to accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. And when you stand before God in judgment, he's going to say, you refused to accept my Son's work on the cross through the drawing of the Holy Spirit. And so judgment is not good. I don't want judgment. Never on judgment. Today, Bethany and I was going to go return one of my class books because I rented it. And when I go to return the classroom book, I get out at the post office to get a envelope. And I look at my car and I got a nail that long. And it's not in the facing of the tire, it's in the side of the tire. So that means the tire's no good. Okay. So, here I go. It's facing in my tire. It's stuck in. And so I went right straight from the post office and stopped right over that Mexican place where the guy hardly understood what I was saying, but he did know nail. Because he told me that. He goes, oh, I said, check that out. He says, yeah, you got a nail. Well, thank you. I was wondering what that was. And so I had to get another tire. But I thank God that if I had not have gone to the back of my car to get my book, I would not have seen it. Yeah, I went to the back to get it. And I'm glad I did, because if I hadn't gone to the back of the car, I would not have seen it. So there was grace again. God had mercy on me. And then I happened to watch, and the state patrolman got two people while we were sitting there. I didn't realize that they must be catching people in Chocolate for going over 35. You think it's just a Chocolate policeman? Today it was the state patrolman getting people. They were getting them left and right. They must be needing some tickets. I don't know. Yeah. Okay. So now, judgment. So grace, getting what we don't deserve, heaven. Mercy, not getting what we deserve, the cross. Judgment, when we refuse grace and mercy, then we take on judgment. Make sense? I'd much rather take on grace and mercy than take on judgment. Good question, Beth. Next question. Does that answer? Okay. So that's where where it crosses is where do I accept him? I get grace and mercy. I don't accept him, I get judgment. He's not fire and brimstone, he's just a just God. Okay. Also, to the countries that fought God's people, they got judgment. God took care of the heathen nations that came against God's people. Okay, next question. Anybody got a question about God or about what I've been studying? I know y'all should have told y'all last week. So y'all always have you something ready to go. It's like Brother Haseb. Brother Haseb had me so shell-shocked. I always had a sermon in my pocket, and I had a devotion in my top pocket, and I had songs picked out because I never knew when he was going to call me up. He'd call me up at the spur of the moment, and every time I'd had just what I need, he'd call me up for something else. Okay. All right. Anybody else? That's it. Let me explain baptism. Baptism is an outward show of an inward grace. In the Catholic Church, there are 7 sacraments. Sacrament is something that they have redeeming value. And marriage is one of them. Eucharist is one of them. Baptism is one of them. And of course, the Holy Communion, which is a sacrament. I can't think of all 7 right off the top of my head, but in the Christian faith, we don't have something called sacrament. We have ordinances. An ordinance is obeying something that Christ told us to do. And the ordinance usually points to what he has done for us. So, one of the ordinances is communion. Another ordinance is foot washing. A third ordinance is baptism. So baptism itself does not save you. If that would be so, then we could just go jump in the water and say amen and come out and everything is cool. No? That's where it came in. Is whenever I'd baptize somebody, I'd say, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Turn around and tell everybody. Because what it symbolizes is the old man being buried and the new man coming up. That's why it's a symbol. The old man is going down, he's dead, and the new man is coming up. Coming up clean. The only problem is he's dragging the old man with him when he comes out, because every now and then that old man rears up. Yeah, he'll rear up, especially in traffic. Okay. I think the devil invented another way to get an old man up. It's called road rage. Amen. Okay. So now, that was a good question. Baptism. Baptism in itself does not save. It represents. Okay, does that make sense? It represents. The Bible says in Romans, if I can believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus died and rose again, I shall be saved. You can do it by yourself. But when they come up here in this altar and say, I don't know Jesus, or I'll ask them, I'll ask people, why are you here? And sometimes they say, I just need help, or I just need God to help me. And so I always ask them, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? If they say no, I said the beginning of you getting help from God is you've got to accept. And a lot of times when I'm asking, got your hands, raise your hand, there'll be hands go up everywhere. I don't know Jesus. And so what I started doing is just say, everybody pray together, because sometimes people won't come up. Or I'll go to them afterwards and talk to them. But when we get down here, I'll say, here's what you got to do. Just say, Lord, here it is. Lord, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. You said in your word, if I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that you died and rose again, I shall be saved. I believe in my heart, I confess with my mouth, you died and rose again, I thank you for saving me. Okay? Wow, the helicopter's flying over, there was a jet come by today, I'm pretty sure it took some shingles off. Yeah. Y'all might have found it, y'all might have been pure home, y'all might have, that thing went around low. Okay, so does that make sense? Okay, so when I baptize people, I say, have you accepted Jesus? Tell everybody you have. And then we're going to demonstrate what salvation is. Washing of the word, going down, come up clean, old man goes down, new man comes up. Okay, so now, next question. The Bible says there's a promise. If we draw close to God, he'll draw close to us. Meaning, he wants us to, here's the cool thing. If I make one step toward God, he's going to make 10 toward me. That's the cool thing. It's not one for one. Every time I make a step toward God, he floods me with his steps. How do you get close to God? How do you draw close? One is, I tell people all the time, first you, to know how to talk to him, you need to read the Word of God. One of the easiest ways to read the Word of God and how God is talking is, people want to start out in Revelation, they want to start out in Genesis, start out in Exodus. The best way for somebody to start drawing close to God is, you read the book of John. The book of John, the fourth gospel, the book of John is not one of the synoptics. It is all by itself. 75 to 90% of John is not found in the synoptic gospels. John is the simplest book in the Bible, but it's the most complex. You can read it, and you can have, you don't even take a third grade education to read the book of John. Take the book of John, you read it, and after you read it, then read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and read John again, and then read the book of Acts. And what it does is that gives you a foundation, a gospel foundation. And once I did it, that's what it explained to me, because I was trying to read the book of Revelation. I was all over the place, and I was reading the book of Genesis, and somebody told me, said, dude, you're killing yourself. I said, keep it simple. He said, just read the book of John. And so I read the book of John, and I started noticing every time the preacher started preaching, I started hearing stuff that made sense. It made sense because I've been hearing it. So to draw close to God, first read His Word. Once you read His Word, you know how to pray, because now you know how it works. Still, you can learn all your life different ways He works, and you never can put Him in a box. But first, you read the Word. You got to put it in. And again, the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And I can give you a little system, but that's how you start out. Then you start praying. Prayer can be something as simple as saying, Lord, just talking to Him like you talk on the phone to Him. Sometimes it's getting down on your knees and getting to business and getting things out of your way. But I talk to God all the time. I'm constantly talking. I'm in a conversation with Him. Be in a conversation with God. So I read the Word, I pray, and then worship. You know, some people think, if the fire is not falling on me, I'm not worshiping. No, worship is a personal experience. And you can have five people on one pew and five people worshiping different. Somebody might be jumping up and down. I used to explain it like this. Linda looks like, Linda, when she's worshiping, she looks like a water sprinkler system. She just lays there, praising God. And when I get really, really worshiping, I look like a hose with the end cut off of it. Okay? And I see some people that worship and it's just a tear goes down their eye. Worship is a personal thing. Worship is where you're acknowledging the worth-ship of God. And you're worshiping Him. You're not asking for anything. Worship, prayer is when you communicate. The Word is when He communicates to you and you learn of Him. Prayer is when you communicate to Him. Plus, He'll still go back and forth. But worship is just when you just do nothing but say, I love you, Daddy. I love you, Father. Thank you so much for what you've done. You said, you call God Daddy? Well, the Bible says, Jesus said, call Him Abba, Father. Abba in the Latin is Daddy. So Daddy's okay. You're not being disrespectful. You call Him Father, Daddy. The Heavenly One, however you want to do it. But you just have to know it's a relationship that you have with God that is with nobody else. It's like a husband and wife. There's a relationship with husband and wife that is not like any relationship anywhere else in this world. There's a relationship with your kids. It's like not like any kind of relationship in this world. And there's also a relationship with God that's so personal. So you worship like you want to. But if you will read the Word, communicate with God through reading the Word, communicate through prayer, and then communicate again through worship. And the difference is, reading the Word, you're trying to get in what's going on and getting information. When I'm praying, now I'm talking to Him. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Show me how to handle this information. And worship is, now you're just firing up the kettle. Lord, I can't do this without You. Lord, I need You. Lord, You're awesome. There's nobody like You. And if you'll start doing that, guess what? You're drawing close to God, and God will draw close back. All good questions. Anybody else? All right, go ahead. Mm-hmm. I call it Little John 1, Little John 2, Little John 3. Yes. John the Baptist is different, but Saint John wrote the book of John, and what you'll see is the book that when he wrote the when he wrote the Gospel of John, what he did was the first three Gospels were written soon after Jesus died. And there's also believed that they used one of the codexes, which is a little thing that already had the works of God. Somebody had written, like maybe one of those guys wrote, this is a list like the moves of God or what Jesus did. And then they just went in and put their own personality with it. You know, Matthew shows him as the king. Mark shows him as the suffering servant. And Luke shows him as a physician, you know, all the stuff he can do. Mark was actually written by Peter. And Mark wrote down what Peter said. And so the book of Mark is, you could say, is also the book of St. Peter or Simon Peter. And the difference is Matthew was writing to Jews. And so he puts all of the ceremonies and all this stuff. Mark is writing to the Gentiles. And so he don't put all that stuff. And it's a short book. It's fast. Action. Get with it. Plus you got Peter who... He was a man's man. He was a fisherman. He didn't play around, right? Then John comes along at the end of the first century and goes, you know what? I know that the Bible says if all the books were written, the stuff he did, all the books couldn't contain it. But I'm going to write down some more stuff that he did. So, no, it's not John the Baptist. John the Baptist came before Jesus. John the Baptist was actually Jesus' cousin. Okay, John the Baptist came. He was killed. He was killed to get out of the way so Jesus could, when his ministry was through, God allowed him to be martyred so that Jesus could go ahead. Because if John the Baptist had not have been martyred, then Jesus could not have had as much influence as he had because John the Baptist still had the influence that he had. Just like when Moses died in the promise, going to the promised land. If Moses had not have died, then Joshua would not have had the influence that he had. So there is times where God allows opening and closing of chapters in your life just so the influence of other things can actually come on and the influence of others can be diminished. Okay? Now, so John the Baptist, Herodias had him killed. Now, you got John the Apostle. He was a fisherman. He was rugged. He was called in Mark 3:17 the sons of thunder. They had such a bad attitude, bad upstanding temper. But if you look in the book of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, am I confusing you? I'm hoping I'm not, because I kind of went on a bunny rabbit trail. Am I answering your question? I'm trying to get to it. Did I get to it? Okay, I'll just stop. I was just going through a little history lesson. Here we go. John the Apostle, okay? John the Apostle wrote the book of John. Right. And the epistles were the wives of the apostles. Okay. John the Baptist led the way for Jesus. He started it. He's out of the way. He died. Right. He died at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus called John. He's one of the first apostles called. Him and Peter and James were the one, and Nathaniel, they were some of the first ones called. Okay? Now, John, though, was a very rugged man. When he wrote the book of John, he's calming down, but when he first started, he couldn't have written the book of John because he was such a wild man. He was a bad dude. I mean, he said, Lord, when they wouldn't accept him, he said, Lord, call fire down from heaven and burn them rascals. Let's have a Samaritan barbecue. He, you know, so toward the end of his life, he became the apostle of love. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are epistles that he wrote to churches. And the difference in the Gospel of John and the epistles of John, the Gospel of John was about Jesus and his life. The epistles are how to handle yourself. That make better sense now? I got all off on a bunny teaching trail. I should have just stayed in the little. You can get it. You can get them. Yes, that's because. But here's why. Because If you look at the book of Kings and you look at the book of Chronicles, which Chronicles comes right after Kings, and you look in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. At one time it was called 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th Samuel. Then one time it was called 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th Kings. But it's 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, and 2nd Kings. But at the same time, the minor prophets and the major prophets were writing in. The book of Kings to me is like a major thing in the Old Testament. You take the first five books of the Bible and take the book of Kings, and you can really plot out the Old Testament. But if you take Isaiah didn't just minister to one guy. He ministered to several kings. You got Daniel ministering to several kings and several kingdoms. And so you have to chop them up to put them in chronological order. So if you get a chronological Bible, it's not just going to have Genesis, Exodus, blah, blah. You're going to have stuff chopped up. Because the books have to be chopped up to be chronological. And so when they were canonizing the Bible, they looked at how it made sense. And it did make sense the way they put it together. It wasn't necessarily chronological as far as, right, they couldn't chop the book up. So if they chopped the book up, they would have the books chopped all to pieces, and it would look like, you know, a big old mess. You know, a hot mess. And so you got it put in the best order. You got it put in the best order without chopping the books up. Job is the oldest book of the Bible. Job is the oldest book of the Bible, and he talks a lot about creation and talks about the stars and stuff. He also talks about dinosaurs. I mean, Job talks about a lot of stuff, but So Job is the oldest book. That's probably why Moses didn't talk a whole lot about it when he wrote the book of Genesis. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and I don't forgot the Numbers. Yeah, I forgot Numbers. He wrote those. He wrote the first five books of the Bible, which is called the Pentateuch. And then the other prophets started writing other things. Well, here's where you get here. It all depends if you listen to a liberal professor or you listen to a conservative professor. Conservative professor says Joshua wrote Joshua. A liberal professor will try to tell you how everybody else wrote it. We had a liberal professor come in to us on New Testament survey to 25 experienced pastors and told us that John didn't write John and that Luke didn't write Luke and Matthew didn't write Matthew and even blah, 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 blah. And we all just raised our hand and we said, where are you getting your information? He said, well, I just got my master's degree from this liberal university. And we said, well, you need to go back and get your money back. And he said, what's wrong? He said, if you're going to teach this, we're not coming back to class. We're paying good money for our degree. And we're not going to, and we told him that. The next time he came, he had thrown down that liberal Bible college and gone back to his Church of God Bible college, was conservative. And he even brought his notes from then on out, so we didn't have to even take notes. He had them already written out for us. And from that time on, we had a good time. But that first one or two classes, you know, because he went wild on us. And again, he was trying to show his knowledge. Don't show me your knowledge. I don't want to know how much you know. I want to know how much you care. That's what I want to know. And God can take care of it. Did I answer your question? Okay. Now, next question. John wrote Revelation also. Here's the cool thing about Revelation. John, according to history and tradition, John was boiled in oil. They tried to get rid of him. They boiled him in oil, and he wouldn't burn. So they gouged his eyes out and stuck him on the Isle of Patmos. And what's so cool is, even with his eyes gouged out on the Isle of Patmos, God gave him a vision of the last day. That's pretty cool. You know, I'd hate to be in his shoes or his sandals, but at the same time, I think it's awesome that God showed him the revelation with his eyes gouged. And he wrote it. That's just amazing. This is it. What kind of chariots? I was going to say is you got Ezekiel that saw it, and you also Elijah went up in a chariot, and Elisha saw chariots, And so it all depends on who you want to say. Okay. So, right, next question. Anybody else have a question while Bethany's still looking? No, it was a vision. It was a vision. There's definitely a difference in a dream and a vision. A dream can... Okay, here's a dream. A dream is when you deal with events that's happened to you. And sometimes you know something, but you don't necessarily really know it, or you've got something subconsciously you know where something's at, but you can't put your mind to it. And you have a dream, and in your dream you're dealing subconsciously with conscious things. And so in those dreams, you can actually get answers to your problems. A lot of times I found myself, my best sermons came when I went laid on the bed. I had all this stuff before me, but I really couldn't get it. It just didn't make sense. I had all this stuff before me. I said, Lord, it's not making sense. And so I would lay down and think about this now. Just about the time I went to sleep, that's when my brain gets another gear. Your brain gets another gear because now your subconscious is starting to take hold of your conscious. And when you're just about to go to sleep, then God can really talk to you because you're getting out of the way. And some of the best sermons, I remember the first time that happened to me, we had some fishermen that were really having a hard, hard time. And they were asking me questions I couldn't answer. And I remember that night, I remember it clear as a bell, I laid down in the bed and I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't even know how to help these guys. And I laid down in the bed. And about the time I went to sleep, the Lord started talking to me. I got up and ran and wrote it down. And then I went back and laid back down. And about the time I fell asleep, another thing came and went and ran and wrote it down. And I did this about 10 times. And my wife said, honey, are you okay? And I said, yeah, I'm fine. She said, well, why you keep getting up? By the time I think you're going to start snoring, you get up and run. And I said, because God's talking to me. And the next day when I preached that sermon, it was like, wow. Because that was not me. I was out of the way 100%. I know I was out of the way. God spoke to me. And there's been times when I needed answers and I couldn't get the answer. That's why I just say sleep on it. Let me sleep on it. You know why I said sleep on it? Because during the day, the pressure is on you. Plus, you might not realize this, but when you're in that problem at that moment, there's sometimes you don't even realize it. You're so anxious that your anxiety is pushing the answer away. And so when you lay down and get ready to go to sleep, anxiety goes away. God can talk to you. Hold on, but get out of the way. Now, a vision is when God just flat out puts it on you. Usually a vision can happen while you're riding down the road. I've had visions happen so fast that I wasn't even walking. And while I'm walking, I've had a vision just that fast. Hadn't you had that? No. Hadn't you know what I'm talking about? Do anybody know what I'm talking about? You're walking, all of a sudden, you're riding down the road, you see something, all of a sudden, bam! You know, there's that vision. You know, I had a vision one night. Well, I was asking God to help me in a very serious situation. It was so serious, it was life or death. And I said, God, I need you to help me. Talk to me. And I'm going from Fountain Power Boats to my house to go lay on my face and pray. I was not going to eat. I was skipping lunch. I literally had my Bible open. I laid my face in it, and I cried and I prayed. That's how serious this was. As I was turning the curve, the corner, to go into Possum Track, I looked up in the trees, and I saw a block of gold. And the block of gold followed me down Possum Track until the trees disappeared, the gold disappeared. And it took my breath. And I said, God, what are you trying to tell me? And as I was praying, it came to me. When David said, do I go after the Philistines? What do I do, God? When they made him king over all. He'd already been fighting them. And God said, don't make a move till you hear the sound of going in the mulberry tree. Mulberry tree is a weeping willow. The sound of going in the top meant God was in the top. God was on top of his sorrow and on the things that were bringing him problems. And he needed to wait for God to get on top of what was bringing him down. And when God got on top of what was bringing him down and led the way, then he was to go after. And God was telling me the same thing in that situation. Just wait. You wait for me, and when you see me going or what's bringing you down, then you go. And I did, and God, just like that, took care of me. The mulberry tree, the goal was God's divinity. Divinity. God was on the top of that tree. And God was saying, God brought me back to that mulberry tree and the sound of going. And so that vision led me to that. I've been going along down the road one day, and I was asking God, why was somebody acting the way they were acting? What was going on? And what should I do? And then while I'm riding down the road, I kid you not, I saw what looked like a dragon come out of the sky and scoot down in front of me across the road and scoot back up. And it, again, took my breath. Okay? But again, God would show me that what was going on was not flesh. I was not fighting the flesh, it's Satan. And it was instructional because it was showing me how he would swoop down and he would go back up. It wasn't like he was dwelling. That's why, because the person was not acting right. The person would one time be fine, the person was one time wouldn't be fine. And that's why he was trying to tell me that when Satan swoops down, he controls them. He gets to them. But just know that it's not going to be all the times when he swoops down. And so I got to answer. I got to answer that. So that's some pretty cool stuff. You know what I'm saying? So that's a vision. They were visions. And another, and usually a vision, when a vision happens, it's going to be surreal. If you're dreaming at night and you have a vision, like I told y'all last week about the time that Satan took me up in my dream and took me around the house, and he said, and I was trying to quote scripture and couldn't, and the Lord just said, just say my name. And God put me, I mean, Satan put me back down, and I defeated what was going on in my life. That was a vision, not a dream, because it was surreal. When you have a vision, it's going to be like, I like to compare it to Dorothy when she's in Kansas and she winds up in Oz. Okay? When you have a vision, that vision is going to be surreal. And it's going to be there specifically to give you direction. And it may tell you exactly what to do, or it may give you instruction that you have to search out. Either way, but that's pretty cool. God's communication. So he's having dreams and visions. And he said, in the last days, I'm going to give you old, your old men shall dream dreams, young men will have visions. You know, and so again, one tells you how to handle something. Well, both of them tell you how to handle something, but one usually is propelling you. Yeah. So it's pretty cool. Did that answer? I didn't know who even answered that question. Who asked it? Oh, you did. Okay. All right. Next question. The difference between a vision and a prophecy. A prophecy can come as a vision. Usually with the Old Testament saints and Old Testament prophets, the vision that they saw was a prophecy. They said, here is, and Jesus, in the Old Testament was more vision and prophecy. In the New Testament, it was more parables and explanations. Still, there was prophecies and visions because John on the Isle of Patmos had a vision, but God said, go tell people what I'm showing you. Daniel had the vision, just about like John. Go show. When I took Revelation in Bible college, I took Revelation and Daniel at the same time because they're so intertwined. Okay, does that answer your question? Okay. I'll go over here. Anybody got any questions? I might only just answer a couple more, but anybody got any questions? Go ahead, Wayne. I know you got a good one. We don't. That's right. That's right. Yes. Yes. That was right here. I'll read it to you right here. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways. It says it sundry times in divers manners in the King James Version, but I'm reading you the Amplified Version. In many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. In this last days he spoke to us in the person of his Son. It's called piecemeal. What you're describing is piecemeal. I'm going to tell you what. I love Linda's cooking. Linda makes Rachel Ray. You know, Rachel Ray has those 30-minute meals. Linda's got Rachel Ray smoked. Because Linda was a single mom, and she worked, and she come home, and she just had to go ahead and figure out ways to make meals fast. And she can make meatloaf in 30 minutes or less. And you can say, well, how does she do it? Here's how she does it. Either the night before she makes it, puts it together, or that night when she comes home, she puts it together. Then she takes a muffin tray, and she puts the meatloaf in the muffin tray, and then takes the rest of the meatloaf and puts it in a pan. And she puts them both in the oven. In a few minutes, the muffin tray is ready. And so for meatloaf, we get muffins. Yeah, we get muffin meatloaf, and the others made for the next night, or if you want some more, if there's out of the muffins. All right, now, I like that. I love her hamburger steak. Oh, man. And if you, honestly, you haven't lived till you have one of her grilled cheese sandwiches, because she makes it on Italian bread, and she uses provolone and some other stuff, and she uses spices. And when you get through with her, I mean, it's like, wow. I thought I'd had some grilled cheese sandwich till I had this one. But the problem is now, I don't want to sit down at a meal. That fills me. It satisfies me. But if I sat down at a meal and she had the grilled chicken, the goose that she cooked for me, her turkey falls off the bone, chicken, and she had her meatloaf, and she had all the things she made for me sitting down at one setting. Number one, it would confuse me. It confused my taste buds. It would confuse me. I would not be satisfied. I wouldn't know what to eat. I'd be going back and forth. And so the same way with prophecy. All this stuff's coming at you. It hits y'all at one time. You can't handle it. Matter of fact, if you knew everything God was going to do in your life, you'd mess it up. If God told you, okay, when you're 50 years old, you're going to be doing such and such, and so you try to make it happen. And by the time you got 50 years old, it wouldn't be happening because you'd mess it up. So God does a little bit at a time, piecemeal. He gives you a little bit and in different ways. So we don't mess it up, plus we can handle it. God only gives you the revelation you can handle. That's why some people get itty bitty and some get great big, because some people cannot handle that revelation. Would kill them. Their brain would smoke. That's right. And so you're right, Wayne. And so you might get itty bitty pieces, or sometimes get a big piece. But again, you've got to be prepared. And all these little bitty bitty pieces are helping prepare you for the other piece. Yes. The Bible says everybody has a measure of faith. Everybody. So if everybody's got a measure of faith, then, man. No. A measure of faith. You have to have a measure of faith to receive the prophecy. And every time you come to church, you're receiving prophecy. Because see, there's different kinds of prophecy. There's foreknowledge. Okay. Like when I might say just me, anybody preaches. Okay, there's foreknowledge and foreknowledge. Two different things. Foreknowledge is what's coming. Okay? So when you hear, this is what's coming. But foreknowledge is what's happening right now. Both of those are prophecies. Foreknowledge is taking what's going on around us, breaking it down and saying, this is why this is happening. This is why this is happening. And foreknowledge is, this is what's coming. One is what's happening, one is what's coming. They're both prophecies. And you may be used in that and not even know it. Because it's your area of expertise, or maybe something that God spoke to you about, and you stood up. You know, it's like somebody the other night told me, it was DC. DC was telling me about the trump shall sound. He said, Daddy, you think they might be talking about at the end of Donald Trump's, at the end of Donald Trump's presidency, or something happens to Donald Trump? at the last trump, or is Donald Trump the last president? And so at the end of that, then the trumpet's going to sound. I said, I never thought of it that way, son, but I'm not going to doubt it. I mean, I'm not going to go out and start preaching. Well, as soon as Donald, that's right. But it's just amazing that we're at the end times. It's talking about the last trump, and then Trump is president. I just was blown away. It blew me away. Okay, so everybody receives foreknowledge, fourth knowledge. That makes a whole lot more sense than just prophecy. Prophecy is kind of mystic. But foreknowledge and fourth knowledge, what's coming in the future and what's happening now, we all get it. Every day. And depending on your faith, your level of faith depends on how much you can pull in, how much you can take and apply to what's happening. So, did that answer the question? I'm trying not to chase the rabbit down the hole and bring him back up, but I keep wanting to chase him down bad. I want to chase that rabbit some kind of bad. That's why I need an outline. Keep me from chasing the rabbit. Okay. Any more questions? No. No, I don't. Me and the rabbit, that wascally wabbit. Anybody else got any questions? Over this side. You got one? Yeah, I was trying to remember. We were trying to remember a song a while ago. Couldn't think of any songs. One more question. I know, well, you and I, you get to talk to me all the time. You get to ask me. She got her own personal theologian. You know what a pastor is, don't you? A pastor is a grassroots theologian. That's what a pastor is. Grassroots meaning I'm down here at the bottom, and we're living it together. You know, not somebody up on, you know, Channel 13, and it's not somebody over here in the Bible college teaching, although I always wanted to teach in the Bible college. Not all that. It's just a grassroots theologian. It's like when I was taking crisis intervention, the first thing they said was, you know, what's somebody doing crisis intervention? And I told my professor, that is a spiritual mass unit, crisis intervention. And I said, as a pastor, I handle it every day. And it is my job is meatball surgery, like MASH. My job is to get them going and get them somewhere. If they don't help them, let me get them started. And if they need me, I get them somewhere else to somebody more qualified than me to help me with their problem. But my job is to stop the bleeding. And if you're going here to hear me, if y'all come in, if you ever come in and it's a bad problem, you're going to hear me say, let's don't try to fix the problem right now. Let's stop the bleeding. Because you can't heal till you stop the bleeding. And so, same way, here's your questions. Being good is God present with sinners. Grace, mercy, judgment. Baptism does not save. How do you draw close to God? Prophecy. And it's foreknowledge and fourth knowledge, which is two different things. One's future and one's present. But it's still the word of God applied in both. Okay, anybody else? Before we close. It's all been good questions and good comments too. You're full of it every night, girl. Okay, because you got it from me. I'm going to say that, Sal. I thought I was just talking about her. She got it from me. Amen. Okay. Thank God for little Liam, that he's healthy. Tonight and tomorrow, because we celebrate him on 2 days, because we got married on February 29th, so we don't have a 29th. So today is the first part of our non-anniversary. I sent Linda flowers to work, and another lady got them. Let me explain this. I sent flowers to the plant, and I made sure, I said, make sure you get them there. She said, we'll get them before 5. I said, no, her mom's sick. She may have to leave. Get them there as soon as possible. So at 11-something, Linda gets a call, but it didn't get to her until 12:30. And she's got flowers delivered. So Linda calls and says, just by chance, did you send me flowers? I said, yes, happy non-anniversary. We got non-anniversary. Man, that's what the card says. She says, well, they told me I got it, but I went down there and they weren't there. I said, well, I'll call. And I find out what's going on. So I texted them and said, did y'all deliver the flowers? I said, yes. I said, well, she didn't get them. What happened? They said, we don't know. We gave them to somebody, and they said they would get them to her, and they had a picture of them. So I sent the picture to Linda. She said, they're beautiful. They're the color. Our wedding color is pink and orange. So I got the roses and carnations, stuff pink and orange. She wrote back and said, they're beautiful. I'll take the picture around. If I see them, I'll say they're mine. See? And then they finally sent me back a thing and said, here's the lady that signed for it. So I wrote back to Linda. I sent back the picture of the lady that signed for it, and I wrote her name down. So Linda would see it. She says, oh. So Linda calls that lady. She says, yeah, I got them, and I got so busy I forgot to bring them to you. So Linda finally got her flowers. Praise God. What now? 13 years. Are you sure it's 2020? When's the next leap year? In 2016. So would it be 2020 or 2019? Which is it? 2020. That's pretty cool. Good clear sight, 2020. Okay. Yeah, I remember. Here's what I did. Here's some prophecy. You want to know about prophecy and foreknowledge and foretelling and forthtelling. Linda's sitting up here. We have an engagement. We do not have a wedding. And Linda says, when are we going to... She says, I'm trying to be patient, honey, but we're engaged. You know, and I would like to know. People are asking me, is there a date? And I said, sure. I said, let's get married on... I asked her to marry me on April Fool's Day. So I said, let's get married on Leap Day. I said, especially if Leap Day comes on. When Leap Day comes and it's on Sunday, you'll know it's time. So she let it put on the calendar. She says, it's 3 months from now. So it was Leap Day was on Sunday. And so we got married on a Sunday, Leap Day, just a few months later. And I had no idea when I said that. So I was prophesying, didn't know it. Yeah, probably went to court and on the rehearsal. Brother Hasep was, I didn't know that Brother Hasep was having heart problems. And Brother Hasep got a little kind of ill because we kept cutting up. And so Brother Hasep said, let's get serious now. Let's get serious. Okay, we'll get serious. And about the time Linda comes in the back with her son, and they were playing Froggy Went a Courtin' for the wedding march. Leap Day. Yeah. And so we didn't do it in the real ceremony, but just at the practice. And it was, so it was also my stepmother's birthday. So we get up. And I get her a birthday cake, and I put candles that you can't blow out. And a big question mark. And I said, put the question mark in the center of the cake, and around the perimeter of the cake, and put those can't blow out candles. They didn't put them around the perimeter. They put the question mark in a circle. And when we lit them, it wouldn't go out. Matter of fact, it went up in flames. I had to go out and knock them out into the parking lot. Yeah, we had to go out to the parking lot and knock them out in the parking lot because they wouldn't quit burning. I mean, it was like fire was that high. But it was to Brother Hasep. We go on our honeymoon, and on the way back, I call Brother Hasep and find out he's in the hospital in the heart unit. I said, oh, no, Linda, we gave him a heart attack. Of course, he was better than he laughed and laughed and laughed over all that. Matter of fact, he laughed for years after that over that wedding. But that, you know, he had a heart attack. Praise God. Okay, so anybody, so 13 years, and Liam was born on our non-anniversary, not our anniversary, our non-anniversary. That's pretty cool. And my name for Liam, so y'all know, I went up to her one day and said, Uncle Pastor wants to know something. Tell him Uncle Pastor. I gave her some chocolate. I said, this is for Liam from Uncle Pastor. And so she went and told Jordan, I call myself Uncle Pastor. So when you hear her say Uncle Pastor, she's talking about, I'm Uncle Pastor. All right. So now, anybody got any more questions, comments? Did y'all like just having a question? I mean, I had the stuff prepared, but just didn't feel right about going over it tonight. So we had some good questions. I mean, there were some answers. Okay. All right. So now, all hearts and minds clear. Brother Wayne, will you dismiss us in prayer? And don't forget, they're in Newbern Hospital. She went to Greenville Hospital. The only reason she went to Greenville Hospital when it looked like Liam was going to come early is because Newbern did not have a neonatal unit. So so they took her to Greenville. But she's back in Newbern now because she didn't need the neonatal unit because the baby was full size. So that's cool. Our hearts and minds clear. Brother Wayne, would you dismiss us in prayer?